In the text that I read just a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian brethren that they are his letter of recommendation. In making that statement to those brethren, he's telling them that the way they live their lives, how they conduct themselves, is evidence enough that he is a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. He said, I don't need another letter of recommendation. I don't need somebody to give me a letter that I can be signed by some authority and carried around with me, because I have you. And we know from the study of the Apostle Paul's letters to the various churches, he felt the same way about other congregations as well. In fact, all congregations. And we recognize that that feeling of the Apostle Paul was a result of how those brethren were living. We've just been studying in 1 Corinthians. In fact, we finished that up just a couple of weeks ago. And there were several instances where he rebuked them for their misbehavior, for their sinful actions. So we know he's not saying that their sinful actions are a proclamation of who he is and what he's all about. But also in this text, he emphasizes the idea, I think, that we're all living letters. The old text would have read epistles. We're all living letters of Christ. We are to proclaim Christ in the way we live. If we are a follower of Christ, an adherent of God's will, it should be evident in how we conduct ourselves in our day-to-day activities. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatian brethren, told them, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's chapter 2 and verse 20 of the book of Galatians. And John tells us in the third chapter of his first epistle, 1 John 3 and verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The one who does the will of God has God abiding in them. And there is no way for God to be in us and not shine through. We are a letter of Christ. And the question for each of us is, how good is our letter? Are we a proper letter of Christ? Do we follow the pattern that would make it evident to others that we belong to the Lord? There are some things that are necessary in order for us to live the right kind of letter. We want to consider those things. We're going to look at them in light of some things about life. Every person on the earth lives their life in a particular location. And we live our lives in that location because it fits who we are. Oftentimes, at least if we get the choice, sometimes we get stuck somewhere that we really don't want to be. And we have to deal with that. And certainly our light should still shine through for Christ. But generally, we decide where we're going to live. And when we talk about living Christ in this world, the location is of utmost importance. And I'm not talking about which house you live in on which block. Not talking about what town or what country, but we're talking about the fact that in order for us to be a living letter for Christ, we must be in Christ. I guess we could compare it to the fact that we live in America is exemplified by how we live as an American, or amplifies our Americanness. But we don't want to get into all of that. But certainly we recognize if we're going to live Christ, we have to be in Christ. It's not enough just to be a good, moral, and upright person. We turn over to Acts chapter 10 and we read of Cornelius. And it is said of Cornelius that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people, the Jews, and prayed continually to God. Yet, when we read in chapter 11 and verse 14, as Peter recounts this story, he says Cornelius told him that he was told to send for him so that Peter could declare a message to them whereby they would be saved, you and all your household. In other words, Cornelius was told by that angel of God that came to him at his time of prayer, you don't know enough yet. You need something more. Being moral and upright was not sufficient to be a letter of Christ, to be living in Christ. He had to know about Christ. He had to be obedient to Christ. We look at that whole conversion of Cornelius and his household, and we find a lot of things involved in that. Not just hearing the word, but believing and accepting that it is from God, and being willing to confess that belief before others and turn from the ways that we had and be buried in baptism. In fact, we find in the closing words of that chapter, in the latter few verses, Peter said, commanded them to be baptized. It was a necessity. In order for us to be a letter of Christ, we must be in Christ. And that will put us in the church. We read in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3 and verse 21, that to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I saw a question just yesterday or this morning. Somebody saying, do I have to go to the Church of Christ in order to be saved? Well, there's some yes and no to that, but basically the answer is no. You become a part of the Church of Christ after you are saved. You're added to the church. You belong to the Lord. And then you submit yourself to Him and you're obedient to Him. And you join yourself with a group of Christians and work together for the cause of Christ. But if you're not in Christ, which if you're in Christ means you're in the church, you can't be a living epistle for the Lord. Your life is not going to exemplify Christ, because you're not part of Christ. Location is important. Where we live, not physical location, but the location of our soul, is it in Christ? Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 and says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now, we understand that there's a lot of people that use that term Christian to describe themselves today, but they're not really Christ-like. They're following other rules and regulations that have been added by men. Or they're not following some of the things that men have taken away from the law of God. So they're not truly Christians. And oftentimes that is made quite evident by the fact that they reference themselves as some kind of Christian. Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian, a Catholic Christian, a Pentecostal Christian, Protestant Christian, is an indication that they're not followers of Christ, because they've got to put a little extra on there. And so they've stepped outside the bounds of what Christ has given us. And they're not living in Christ. No matter how good their life may be, we cannot be a letter for Christ if we're not in Christ. That means we have to be a part of His body. And of course, that's part of the requirement that Paul and John gave us for Christ to be in us, is that we are with them. If we keep His commandments, God and Christ will come and live with us and be with us, and we will have love for one another. We will abide with one another. Only in Christ can we be a living letter for the Lord. We also note our life is regulated by our motivation. I don't know, maybe that's not exactly the right word to use in regards to the things we're going to talk about, but what is it that pushes us to do what we do as Christians? Well, it ought to be our inward man, our heart, our mind that has been trained by the will of God. Our intellect and understanding, our emotions ought to be guided by the will of God, and those ought to motivate us to take action. And it is the actions that people see. When Paul talked about the Corinthian brethren being a living epistle or a living letter, he was talking about how they live their lives, showed forth. Well, if we've got the right heart and we're in Christ, that's going to shine forth in our actions, isn't it? So that's why I use this term motivation. It ought to be the inward part, our mind and heart and emotions. that directs our actions. And that must be guided by the will of God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That verse emphasizes the fact that it's not just trying to change the things we do. We have to change our inner self. And that'll take care of the things that we do. We can change our actions and still not be a living example for Christ because we're not motivated from the heart. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, a similar statement from within. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. If we have evil thoughts in our heart, no matter what kind of action we might force ourselves to do from time to time, we don't have the right motivation to be a living epistle for Christ. It's going to shine through. I'm sure that we've all can recall examples of those that we've seen doing what would be good deeds, but we recognize they're not doing it for the right reason. I've seen a few things recently about there's no need to take a picture when you give food to somebody who's hungry and post it on Facebook. Just give them the food. Just help them out. You don't have to call the news crew down when you go to give somebody some money to help them out. You see, that's doing good deeds, but the wrong motivation. And that's not a living letter for Christ. That's a living letter for self. That's a look at what I'm doing. And that's because the motivation is wrong. A person who is motivated by various evil thoughts might do things that would seem good, but they're not living for Christ. We need to make sure that our heart is treasuring up those things that matter. Jesus told us, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, he didn't tell us. He prayed that to God for us. If we want to be a living letter for Christ, our hearts need to be filled with the truth of God. That's where we talk about what's the treasure of our hearts. What do we hold dear? I know some folks that hold a lot of things dear, a lot of different folks. Some folks hold nature dear. Some folks hold money dear. Some folks are all about trivia or all about technology or all about how they look. Some folks are all about their family. That's what their heart is filled with. And while most of those things, there's really nothing wrong with having an attitude toward that of hey, I like to think about those things, or I am concerned about my family, or I don't want to look like a slob. That ought not be the total focus of our heart. That shouldn't be what we treasure. What we treasure should be the Word of God. What we treasure is the remembrance of being with the Lord and being with brethren. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian brethren, in my prayer to God, or I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, all the things that you are doing and all the things I remember for while I was there, all the help and assistance. Those things were important in his heart, not because they were for him, but because they were evidence of godliness. I think, to some degree, he's telling the Corinthian brethren here, I treasure you in my heart as you are an epistle. We need to hold on to the Word of God. We need to fill our hearts with the Word of God. I guess I could use that phrase, store in my heart the Word of God. We need to hold it dear. It needs to be important to us, important enough that it dominates our inward being, our minds and our emotions. It needs to be important to us. And we need to get rid of those things that might hinder us in that. We need to avoid those things that would lead us away from the Word of God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Paul told the Roman brethren in chapter 12. In chapter 16 and verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. We need to keep those sort of things out of our heart, just like we want to keep the wickedness of the world out of our heart. Because we want to be filled up with the Word of God. As we looked in the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 58, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That needs to be the central aspect of who we are and what we're all about if we're going to be living Christ, be living epistles of the Lord. You know, all the time growing up, I thought that 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 was only about study. It was only about reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God. But as I read and expanded and began to investigate and learn about what that verse says, there is the idea of study involved, and I don't want to take that away. But really the idea is more be studious. In fact, in some versions, we see be diligent. In the English Standard, we read, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That verse still talks a lot about study and spending time in the Word of God, but it talks more about the result of doing that. Paul tells Timothy, you put a lot of effort into making sure the Word of God is within you in such a way that it changes how you conduct yourself and makes you someone that is not ashamed to say, Lord, I serve you. Not ashamed to speak the Word to others. In many ways, that instruction that Paul gives to Timothy there in his final letter to him is, make sure the Word of God has turned you into a living epistle. Put forth every effort to make the Word of God a part of your heart. Because that is what our motivation is. That's what pushes us to take action and to do the things that need to be done. And if they're not done from the heart, out of love for God and for our brethren and our fellow man, they're not going to be an epistle for the Lord. And we need to be epistles, letters of Christ to the world. Of course, that brings us to our third point, activity. I guess when somebody mentions they're going to talk about being a letter for Christ, probably the first thing that comes to mind is going to be activity. That would be the main idea that would be discussed. But understand, activity is a result of the other things. We are, as we said, letters of Christ because we're so bound up in the Word of God that it shines through. We're filled with the Lord to the point that His light shines through us in how we conduct ourselves. It will guide our activities and it will change what we do. Notice, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. What do you mean? You demonstrate. Your actions illustrate Christ. Why? Because you have the Word written on your hearts. It's shining forth because you're filled up with it. It changes your actions. James tells us in James chapter 1, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In other words, if we're truly converted to God, it will show forth in how we conduct ourselves. Go and look in the mirror and you see what you look like. And you walk away from that mirror, can you describe yourself perfectly? If you were supposed to tell somebody to draw a sketch of you so they could find you, could you do that just from a glance in the mirror? Well, if you're like some of us, we have to spend so much time in the mirror to make sure that we're presentable to the world that we really get a really good look. That's a lot more than just glancing. Most of us, if we just glance at something, we don't have picture memories. We can give bits and pieces, but not the whole picture. What James is telling us, we need to be like somebody who spends so much time there that we will never forget. Because not only do we remember what it says, but we've made it a practice to keep that in our actions. To keep those things there, dear to us. We're not like somebody who looks at a glance and forgets. We're somebody who spends so much time in the Word of God that we can't forget it. And it shines forth in how we conduct ourselves. The truly righteous are those who are active in doing the will of God. That's real religion. That's being a letter for Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Nowhere in Scripture that I can recall does it say that God's light will shine from us in any other way than in how we conduct ourselves. The only way to shine God's light is through our actions. Now, understand, actions include speaking to others and how we speak and what we say. But God's light shines in our actions. So if others don't see us, they're not going to see God's light. This is one of those verses that tell us that we can't go hide in a cave somewhere and be pleasing to God completely. It might be good for a short while to get our minds back and settled. But at some point, we've got to come out and demonstrate to the world who we are. That's why it's not sufficient service unto the Lord for us to just show up at all the services of the church and then go on about our lives doing whatever we want through the week. We have to be active in order for people to see the light of God shining through us. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You get the import of that? The context of that talks about Christ suffering and being an example for us. And what Peter says there is the way we conduct ourselves when we suffer, when things aren't going our way, when people are telling us to do things that we really don't think we want to do or ought to do. And yet we do what we're supposed to do anyway. This is the same guy that told the Sanhedrin Council we ought to obey God rather than man. So we understand that in regards to this as well. We do what is right. It may not be what's comfortable. It may not be what's popular. It may not be what we really think we ought to do, but if it's right, we have to do it right in regards to the will of God. We glorify God James gives us warning in chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a very powerful statement. We like for people to like us. From the time we were able to recognize that there were other people in the world, we want other people to like us. And we want that until we pass from this world. We don't want to be hated. But we have to be careful about that. We can't let our desire to be liked by the people of the world override our desire to please God. It'll change our letter. It'll turn us from being an epistle for Christ to being a letter for the world. That's the warning that James gives us. John records the words of Jesus that talk about this as well. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's in the world, John? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. They are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now there's you some motivation. I like tasty tidbits of food as much or more than anybody. Pecan pie, chocolate cake, chocolate chip cookies, Oreos. There's just all kinds of things I like. And I guess I could say I use those as an illustration because Paul gets a little particular about the things that we need to leave aside. There may not be anything wrong with eating chocolate cake, but understand it's not going to be forever. It's only a temporary thing. And the same thing is true of these things that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Just in case he missed one, let me throw this in here to let you know. Anything like this, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Every one of those things is temporary. And somebody said, well, now wait a minute, I'm not a sorcerer. I'm not into idolatry. Are you sure? What's most important in your life? Making straight A's at school? Is that what matters to you? That's so important that I won't do other things because I want to make sure that I make straight A's? I spend all my time preparing so that I can make straight A's and therefore I don't have any time to help the parents around the house, be nice to my neighbors, read from the Word of God, go to Bible class. Well, let's step it up a little bit. Let's get away from the kids. Most of us aren't in school. Some of you aren't in school right now, but you'll be back in school in a few days. I want to be popular. I want to be successful. I want to have the means to take care of myself when I can't work anymore. Is that so much of a drive in your life that it keeps you from doing other things? I want to be healthy. I don't want to have any ills in my life. I want to be able to stay away from things that would cause me problems. And so you get to that point to where that's your whole focus. That's all you're about. I know a number of people that have almost gotten that way in the last year. Nothing wrong with being concerned about health. In fact, we need to be. But we can't let that be the driving factor in our life. The driving factor in our life has to be serving God. And if we've made a desire for straight A's or success or a big house or a new car or good health, the driving factor in our life, guess what? That's idolatry. We've placed something above serving God. And that makes us a part of the world. That makes us an enemy of God. Our actions must be focused upon God and what He desires. And it goes just one step further. Or maybe it's two steps further for some of us. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave or bondservant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. What Jesus tells us here is that our focus has to be on others. Paul spends a couple of chapters in the book of Ephesians emphasizing our humility, our service. He uses terms like submission and authority. Peter talks about that as well. Jesus talks about it here over and over. You see, it's not enough that we act right in conducting ourselves with the right kind of actions, with the right kind of motivation from the heart. It also needs to be an act of serving others, not self. Jesus was the ultimate example of that. And that night before He was betrayed, you remember after the supper? He got up and wrapped a towel around Himself and went and washed His disciples' feet. And He says, if I, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, then you can wash one another's feet. And He wasn't talking about keeping your feet clean. He was illustrating that our life, if we're a living letter for Christ, our life is a life of serving. Serving God, serving our brethren, serving our fellow man, serving our families, serving one another. We are to be humble. That's why Paul told the Philippian brethren, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Keep reading there, Philippians chapter 2. You'll find what that mind is, a mind of humility and service. Actions governed by the Word of God. Whether we recognize it or acknowledge it or not, every life has a standard. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We've talked about these things multiple times. And probably we'll look at them again in the coming weeks. In fact, I know we're going to. We have a standard to go by. When I was getting this lesson together and I looked at this, actually I redid an old outline, and I looked at this and I thought, you know, when I was in high school, I took a business class, and I don't remember the exact details, but I do remember that my business class teacher told me when you write a letter to a friend, there's a certain way to write it. When you write a letter to a corporation, there's a certain form that you follow. I had to go look that up later on to be able to do it right, but she taught me then. There's a standard that's expected. When you do a resume, there's a standard that's expected. And if you don't do it that way, they make you do it over again. Especially when you're in high school and supposed to be learning this stuff. We have a standard pattern that we're to follow. That pattern is Christ. 1 John 2, verse 6, whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. I've always found it interesting that when Peter talks about the example of Christ, he talks about his example in suffering. His example in being crucified on the cross of Calvary and submitting to the evils of the Roman government and the Jewish leadership. We're to walk as he walked. Follow his example. Paul told the Roman brethren, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the first one, or the firstborn, among many brothers. Conformed to the image of his Son. If we're going to be letters of Christ, we have to follow the standard pattern, which is Christ. And it will be exemplified in our actions. When we fill our hearts with the Word of God such that it shines through, we will exemplify the pattern of Christ, the following is suffering. One who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. It's the Word of God that directs us in our actions through filling our hearts with it. We need to be living Christ. We need to walk Christ. When people see us as we go about our daily lives, they ought to be able to see Christ in us. Hey, most of the time they see us, we may not look a whole lot different than most of the folks that claim to be following Christ. But when they look in detail, if they start investigating, they will see something different. If we're truly walking Christ, if we're living epistles, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's very similar to what he told the Corinthian brethren. He told them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, no matter where you're at, what you're doing, make sure people see Christ in you. If you claim to live in Christ, you need to walk in the same way that Christ walked. So again, the question and the thought for each of us this morning is, what does my letter say? Every one of us is writing a letter in our lives. What does that letter say? Does it proclaim Christ to the world around me? Are my family and friends who know me well, do they know that I belong to Christ because of how I conduct myself? Or are there some things that I need to work on? Well, we're not going to be a perfect fortress because we're humans. We fail. But they should be able to tell what the image is supposed to be. I mean, a jigsaw puzzle that's got one or two pieces missing, you can still figure out what it's a picture of. But I tell you, I've run into some folks who's got so many pieces missing, I couldn't tell whether it was a giraffe or a horse. Are you a letter for Christ? If not, what steps do you need to take in order to set that right? And can you help me? Turn from your sin. Confess it to Christ. And have it taken away once again by seeking forgiveness from the Lord. You're not a child of God to come. Submit yourself to the will of God. Know His Word in such a way that it comes forth in how you conduct yourself. The opportunity is yours. Why not come when we stand in front of your church?